I don't see any extra books in the back, and so if you don't have a book, just want to be attentive to what's being said. And Eula is holding one up if you need one, or buddy up with someone and share with them this morning. This is our third week in this quarter, but we're on lesson two as we spent the first 2 weeks on the first lesson that dealt with the phrase from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, and some things that are necessary, that must be done, must be our character, must be our attitude, our way of life, when we obey the gospel of Christ. And I enjoyed that lesson. Again, we're on lesson 3 in our books. It's on page 4 in the workbook, and this one is titled, Let It Be Diligently Done. It's a good thought. Diligence is important. I think we can see the importance of it in our everyday life, and not only in our day-to-day life with our families and with our employers and the work that we strive to do, but it's also important in service to God. I like the passages that are listed in this introduction. It makes a point in Ezra chapter 7, verse 23, that the Bible says, Whosoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Surely when we look at the study of diligence throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we can see the importance of what we set out to do in life and what we set out to do in service to God, that it needs to be done with diligence. The word diligent means persevering, painstaking effort. And a number of passages we can learn about diligence. Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and let's go through some of these before we jump into the discussion and try to get through these points in the next 30 minutes. But notice, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 4, these references talk about diligence. What the Bible says about that, and see if these make sense to you and if you can relate to these. Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. How much do you think I would, or how much success do you believe that I would have in business, either as an employee or a business owner? Some of you own businesses, you run a business, you work for others. If I did that with a slack hand, if I was lazy, you think I'd be successful?
You'd go broke.
Go broke, wouldn't I?
Absolutely.
It takes effort.
You have to get it.
I remember a preacher who was in the business field. He owned a business, and he said a lot of times he would hear God's people say, if I just had my own business, as though it was just something very easily done. And he made the point that it takes a lot of work. And if we're not diligent, then we're not going to have very much in this life. In chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Not lazy, not slothful, not a slugger.
Slugger is a sorry person.
Yeah, not someone who is sorry. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in honey, but the substance of a diligent man is precious.
Amen.
A lot of people today hunt just to hunt for sport. Don't care about even what they kill. Notice what that verse says. Chapter 13 and in verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And then in chapter 22 and in verse 29 of Proverbs, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or obscure men. You know, usually the people that are promoted in the workplace, not all the time, but in many cases, the ones that are promoted are those who had a diligent hand. They did their work, they learned the job, and they went to it. I recently just heard tell of an individual who had over 30 years with public service, and she was late only one time. One time in 30 years. And then she was only late 5 minutes because she got held up because of a raid. How many of us would have that type of record? That we show up day in and day out on time. What does that say about us? What about in our service to God? Are we diligent? Many times we may say, I can't get to service on time. Well, get up a little earlier. That might solve it. Maybe not every time, but be diligent in our service to God. And so let's notice some areas in which we need to be diligent. The first one that he mentions is a passage that you and me and probably most of us are familiar with. And that's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, when he talks about adding to our faith. These things are not automatic. It's not that an individual is buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life, and then these things, they just wake up the next day and they have virtue and knowledge and patience. And so we've got to give diligence to add these things. Someone read for us that passage, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9.
But also for this very reason,
given
all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins.
A lot of studies can be made from this, just this one passage. A lot of sermons could be delivered on this. Notice that he said, add to your what?
Faith.
What does the Bible say? And hopefully you've looked at this, filled in the blank. What does the Bible say concerning faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6? Yeah. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Good. So we know that we have to have faith, and so it makes a good foundation upon which to add all of these other things. Did you make a list of each one of these and kind of maybe look these up and think about them? Now, some of your versions, I use the King James Version most of the time, but some of your versions that you use will not render these words the same. Some of them, I noticed that in the King James Version, that, well, what does he mean by this word? And then I look at another version of the Bible, and they use a word that is more simple. And so it makes a good time to do a comparison with various versions. But the word virtue, what does that mean? He says, add to your faith virtue.
Virtue of knowledge.
And virtue knowledge, that's right. What does virtue mean?
Good character.
Good character. One definition I found was excellence, morally. Yeah. Do we have that, by the way? Could someone say of you and say of me that we have moral excellence, a good character? Sometimes people are called as a character witness, right? Why are they called, Mark, why are they called as a character witness? You know more about that than I do.
Vouch for someone's character.
Yeah. I wonder if someone was put on the stand today to talk about our character, what would they say?
Undead.
Nathan says, untelling. You'll have to answer that for yourself, and I will too. One. Knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Well, just any type of knowledge. You know, you can be wise in a host of things. A lot of people are. The jobs that you work and you labor in all week long, you're knowledgeable in those. But that's not the knowledge that he's talking about here, is it? What knowledge would he be talking about? Spiritual knowledge. The things, as we're going to look and read on the next couple of verses, after our reading verses 10 and 11 in a moment, that aid in doing those things, that aid in achieving that outcome. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and then verse 17. Ye shall know the truth, the Lord said. John 8:32.
And the truth shall make you free.
That's right. So we need to know. That means we have to study, right? Any of us here, by the way, that knows it all, have any know-it-alls in love? No, I don't either. We've got to study. And again, I'll go to my grave not knowing everything about this book. In fact, there'll be many things about this book that I don't understand. But when I don't understand, I acknowledge each and every time that it's right. I may not understand it, but it's right. And I can know it if I study it.
The Lord will just let you know so much because He knows how much we can handle and how much we can't handle. That's the way I look at it. Because you can't learn that whole Bible or a whole verse in one day. I've tried.
Did God give us a book that we can understand or that we cannot understand?
Understand.
I agree with you. So add to your virtue knowledge, and into knowledge temperance. What's temperance?
Self-control.
I think that one's easier to understand. Self-control. We need to be able to control self. We need to be able to control the actions of the body. We need to be able to control the thoughts of the mind. We need to be able to control the speech that comes out of our mouth. That's hard to do. I know that those are obstacles that are difficult for us to overcome, but we've got to work on that. We've got to do that. And then patience. Patience is used in a number of ways. We may not always use this word the way that the Bible would use the word patience. I think patience is very difficult a lot of times. We get short with our employers, our bosses, when we feel like they expect too much of us, whatever the case may be, or we feel like we're not achieving what we want to or had hoped to achieve. We get short with our families. We get short with one another. But one version and a definition of this word is cheerful endurance. That says it well. To cheerfully endure. And then godliness. Sometimes we say, well, we automatically say to be godlike. But really, what does that mean? It's the word godliness.
Being pure, one day. Pure righteousness.
It can mean reverence, respect. These are not my definition. I think these were Strong's. Piety towards God. And then kindness. Are we kind? Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one toward another. Kind. And then charity, or what's that mean?
Love.
1 Corinthians 13 is a great chapter on charity. Of course, he's dealing with spiritual gifts in those three chapters, but it's a good chapter that talks about charity or love. So, contrast then, in this passage of 2 Peter chapter 1, contrast the individual who adds to his faith these virtues or these characteristics and the one who lacks these things. What does the Bible say?
I'm barren and unfruitful.
Yeah. Notice verse 8. Let's read that again. Verse 8 of 2 Peter 1. For if these things be in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I remind myself, and it's a good place to start. I don't feel like I know what I ought to know. This is a pretty good place to go back to. Am I adding these things? Because he says, if these things be in me and abound, will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when you contrast then the person who does not have these things, the person who does not add to their faith these characteristics, verse 9, someone read that for us.
For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness and the forgotten, and he was cleansed from his old sins.
Can't see afar off. Short-sighted. Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That makes a good lesson. We've got to do this with diligence. But let's read on verses 10 through 11. And this takes us to our second point, which is make our calling and election sure. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Let it be diligently done, is our lesson this morning. To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's stop here. This is not part of the lesson, but I want to ask you the question. Some in the religious world today may look at a passage like this and say that once you are saved, you can never fall from a right relationship with God. Is that what this passage is teaching?
No.
That's right. If you don't mark it, you might want to underscore that word. A big, little Bible word. If you do these things.
I've been in business with a man 37 years, some say, in cattle business. And he He says, once you're saved, you're always. He curses and says all bad things, and I said to him, he's going to be lost. He says, must save, always save. I don't believe that.
Notice back in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind.
Blind.
Does it sound like a faithful person to you, a person that's blind? That's a description of someone who failed to do these things. But yeah, he puts a stipulation there for if these things be in you. You see, if you are diligent in these things. And there's a host of passages we don't have time to look at this morning that talks about falling from a right relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 3, then verse 12 is a good one. Romans 15, or Galatians chapter 5, and then verse 4. And a lot of other ones talk about falling. So we've got to be faithful to God. By the way, can you know and can I know that we are right in the sight of God?
Yeah.
Absolutely. When we know that we've done what God said to do, and that's not a self-righteous confidence. You know, it's not that we're thinking that we're better than someone else, but when God says do X, Y, and Z, and we've done X, Y, and Z, then we can know that God will deliver on His promises. Got to be faithful in those things. I like that phrase in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but God is faithful. It's a good sermon. God is faithful. And there's a lot of ways in which God is faithful to His people. I think about Paul's confidence, and again, it wasn't a self-righteous attitude. In 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 8, when he said, henceforth there is laid up for me what?
Crown of righteousness.
Yeah, he knew that. Why did he know that? What did he do?
What the Lord said.
Yeah, what the Lord said. Fought a good fight, finished his course, kept the faith. And folks, when we fight a good fight, we finish our course, we kept the faith, we can know that we can have that crown of life. Salvation is a calling. I thought that was an important statement to make. According to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, how does God call us? Yeah, read that for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14.
This, you brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Is that right?
2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14.
But we were bound to give thanks to God always, you brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
According to verse 14, how does God call people? By the gospel. This is God's final, complete revelation to man. Right? And God says, come to me. Right? Obey me. And so, when someone tells you, oh, I'm called by this, that, or the other, or I received a calling, however they might phrase that, show them 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We're called by the gospel. The way you're called is the way that I'm called. We're called the same way, by the same word. And we need to obey. Obey what it says.
Since I was a kid, I always judged myself as what Christ has done. And I have never, till this present day, been able to sit down and pat myself on the back and said, I've achieved that. Am I doing something wrong?
No, I don't believe so. Now, here's the thing. We don't do anything that we do to pat ourselves on the back, to show it.
I can't be pure every day, and it's discouraging, but I know if I got to keep crying every day. And that's the only thing I know to do is to keep crying.
We've got to keep trying.
But I don't see where I can ever come to the day that I can say, as the Apostle Paul did, I finished my... I can't say that. I've not lived that way.
We can know life that we've done what the Lord has told us to. We're going to fail along the way, or we're going to fall along the way. Absolutely. The only person that walked without sin was who?
Right.
Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that. He did it with no sin. We hope we sin along the way. But we've got to stop. When we sin, we make corrections there. We ask God to forgive us, pick ourselves up, and keep on going. The worst thing we can do is to fall down and stay there. Then the devil's won. We've lost our soul when that happens. That's all any of us can do. And so we can't have a self-righteous attitude, which, by the way, is what led to the teaching of the self-righteous Pharisee in Luke 18, was because the Bible says that a lot of people trusted in their own self that they were more righteous than others. And he gave them that parable. So Luke 18 is a good example of that. Now think about the passage in Luke when the Bible says, "And when you have done all the things which are required of you, still say that we are what? Unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do." And weakness of the flesh, I can't remember where that's at, so maybe one of you can look that up and give us that reference. When we've done all those things which was our duty to do. And so, we've got to make our calling and election, sure. But the point is, if we do those things, he says, "For an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be granted to you." But if we don't do those things, heaven's not going to be our home. We'll never make it. We've got to add to our faith those characteristics that he talks about. Let it be diligently done. Number three. Keeping of the commandments. You've got to watch, by the way, when you talk about commandments with either in our own studies or studies with other individuals, because the Bible talks about commandments in reference to a number of things. Maybe he's talking about the Old Testament law of Moses. I would think about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandment law, right? And by the way, the Ten Commandment law is not the only thing that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Right, there's a host of other things. We'll study that next quarter briefly, but we'll look at that. But the instruction on the sacrifices, the tabernacle, and all of those things. But we've got to diligently keep the commandments that God has given to us. Deuteronomy 11:22. "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him." And so, in answer to the question of point letter B, what was the contingent or the stipulation upon Israel's faithful obedience? What was it? What did they have to do? Yeah, keep His commandments. Is that always easy to do? No, it's not always easy, but we know that we have to. And that reference I was looking for was Luke 17:10. "So likewise you, when you've done all these commandments." Luke 17:10. At the end of the day, when life is over and we've finished what God told us to do, we have nothing to brag about. By His mercy and grace, we are what we are, and that we're saved. And so, yeah, they had to obey Him. But again, what was based on it? What was contingent upon their faithful obedience? Some of you may have said that. I may have missed it. He said, if you do these things, what are you going to receive?
Blessing.
A blessing. And he catalogued some things, right? What did he say?
Rain.
Yeah, you're going to eat, be full. That was the blessing. Remember that God had promised them that land of flows with milk and honey. But they had to walk in His ways. God has always expected man to keep His commandments. From the very beginning, when God said, "This is what you're to do, this is what you're not to do," God meant business. Right? You agree with that? God meant that?
Amen.
What was the consequence when Adam and Eve said, "Well, we'll do otherwise," in essence?
They died spiritually.
They died spiritually? He drove them out of the garden.
He did.
Right? And folks, we'll die spiritually. Separated from God. Death always means in the Scriptures a separation of something from something else.
How many went into the promised land?
I don't know how many of the hosts, but there was only two of the original ones, right? Yeah. Keep His commandments. Revelation 22:14. What'd you put in that blank? It's not still blank, is it? Revelation 22:14. That's right. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Very quickly, if we do His commandments, does that mean that we are attempting to merit or earn a place in heaven? Is that what that means?
If we keep the Ten Commandments, we won't be saved by keeping them Ten Commandments. We've got to do what Jesus wants us to do now.
That's right. We're not under the law of Moses.
That's right.
The book of Galatians and Hebrews is about that. If you're justified by the law, He says you're fallen from?
The grace.
From grace.
That's our obedience by keeping the commandments.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It doesn't mean that we're trying to earn anything. We don't deserve anything. But God said, I will give this, I will give you eternal life.
Yeah.
That's a gift from God. I'll give you those things if you are faithful unto me. Yeah. Listen, did the children of Israel try to earn the city of Jericho? How would you answer that? God said, I'm giving it to you. I've given you this city. They followed the instructions. Does that mean that they merited that? That they deserved that when God said march around at these particular times, a total of 13 times?
Seven times.
Seven times you marched around.
A total. How many times?
It was 7 days. Every day they went 1 day, and then the last time they went 7 times around.
I'm not a mathematician. We might look at it, but yeah, that's 6 and 13. But yeah, you got it. And marched around it. Doesn't mean that they tried to merit that. God said, I gave it to you. We've got to follow His commandments. From Psalm 119:172 and Romans 116:17, what are God's commandments for us today?
We've got to keep His commandments.
Where's His command?
His Word.
His Word. Yeah. And for us today, it's the Gospel.
Yeah.
For therein, Romans 1:17, that's in the Gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Right? From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so our plea, I skipped one. So can you say with the psalmist of old, Lord, I have done Thy commandments. We need to be able to say that. Be diligent at those things. Number four, keep our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That's what this lesson has been. Let it be diligently done. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Where did the Lord tell Samuel that he looks? Looks at the heart. You remember the context of that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. The people, know that, looked up to Saul. And remember how the Bible describes Saul as he stood among the people? Yeah. From his shoulders up, he was higher than the rest of the people. You know, we do that today, don't we? We see someone who's taller, so maybe they're built away. We say, that's a great leader. Well, in the eyes of man, we look at their stature and say, well, he must be a great leader, whatever the case may be. But then relative to this kingdom was taken from Saul and it was going to be given to David. And the Bible says that God looks on the heart. David accomplished a lot of good things in service to God.
Well, not the little guy climbed up in the sycamore tree so he could see God, but God still blessed him.
So don't look on the outward appearance then. And make assumptions that we ought not to make. I'll share this with you in closing. I'll probably remember this as long as my mind works right. But I remember my dad talking about the lesson he learned in assuming things. He had went to a gospel meeting and, you know, it's not so much, I guess, away from the areas I've seen, away from the eastern part of the state. But before service, most of the men, a lot of the people would stand outside and talk before and after service. That's what people did. And so one day I went to a gospel meeting and there was this group of men that was out talking. And he approached there and he noticed that one of them, Dad said he was just talking, and Dad just said that he thought, you know, he probably doesn't know a whole lot. So you got to watch that. But he said that as this man was talking in the midst of those other four or five guys, he said he was the smartest man among them. Knew more about the Bible in that conversation than the rest of them did. And he said that just that just wore him, it just whipped him.
Yeah.
Woke him up to the realization, don't make assumptions about people. And he would often use that to show and to share people. Don't make that mistake. Don't do that. God looks on the heart. And so, what can we take away from that? Do we diligently greet those that come among us? We're blessed with several visitors here with us today. And we're thankful that you're here. When visitors are among us, are we diligent in saying, thank you for being here? Even maybe when, whatever the case may be, regardless of what it may look like, whatever the case is, don't do that. Right? Thank them for coming. I appreciate your good attention. Next week we'll try to finish this lesson up, and again we'll try to gain ground so that we can get through these 13 lessons in this 13-week quarter. And like I said before, if we don't finish all 13 lessons, you have it in print. You can take this and study what we cannot get to. I appreciate your good attention.